We have indeed been talking about defining love, such an important subject among us. And one of the reasons it's so important is that if, as the children of God, we can't work together in godly love, then we really have no hope. We will fall and we will fail if we can't live and love as God has taught us. And we need to realize, and we've studied, how important it is to understand this simple principle. The men of the world, you think about this, the poets, how they've used millions upon millions of pages of paper and thousands upon thousands of gallons of ink. And not to forget the countless hours that are spent, wasted in their attempts to define love as some kind of feeling, some kind of emotion, some kind of attitude that man has from within. Oh, yeah, some of those poems are absolutely beautiful, and they can move someone, even the strongest man, to tears. Beautiful things. But on this particular subject of agape, of love, that comes from God, you know, they're looking inward to the what is in man instead of looking upward for the answers. And we don't want to do that. We're the people of God, the people of the book. And as such, we know that the truth about agape, that kind of love, can only be found in God, the God of all creation. He is love. And only in studying His Word, His beautiful, breathed out Scriptures, can anyone ever truly define what this Word means. And that's where we have been spending our time. You know, in our first lesson, we quickly noted that the world's definition of love is wrong. Their definition today comes from movies, commercials, and terribly distorted concepts of what love in reality is. And they aptly apply terms of lust to love. This abundant source of error is open and free to the public and has caused many, even those in the church, to have difficulty with understanding and implementing godly love in their lives. Having a scriptural definition of this term agape. And it causes mixed feelings when you think about this biblical term and how it can be applied. And things really get confusing when you hear Jesus, His very words, when He says, love your enemies. Boy, the world just shirks at that. Love your enemies? Really? Really? You were at war constantly with other nations. And I've heard generals and presidents and people in places of authority, they don't talk about love of their enemies. Not at all. They talk about destroying and utterly crushing their enemies. We have one enemy. And that enemy is Satan. The devil himself. He's our real enemy. He's the one that has brought about all this confusion. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans. Chapter 12. And let's look at some of the words of the Apostle Paul on this subject of really love, agape love. These are some things that Paul talks about that we can apply to the very definition of love. The first thing Paul says in Romans 12, verse 17, is he says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, there's a principle of godly agape. We call it love, the word agape. There's a principle there. that coincides with what Jesus says in love your enemies. He's telling us, don't repay evil for evil. So what does that mean? He's telling us very clearly that if you're a person of God, if you're a child of God, and you have agape love in you, if that's who you are, if God is in you, then when somebody does something bad to you, we don't act like the people in the world. We don't strike back. Right? What we do is we return the kindness. We overcome evil with good. Paul goes on to say, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How many times have you heard about my neighbor? From someone who's in combative mode with the neighbor. Brother Andy told me about his neighbor yesterday. But you know, he didn't tell me about this evil neighbor and all the things. I'm going to paint his windows and destroy him. And I hate that neighbor. He loves the neighbor. He doesn't understand why they have a problem with him. But he didn't talk any other way than he prayed for them. That's one thing that he told me right away. That's the Christian principle. That's the Christian way. That's what God's children do. When you have a problem with somebody in the world, have regard for the good things. Live peaceably among all men, as much as within you to do so. That's a characteristic of love. He goes on in verse 19, beloved, not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire. What a wonderful thought. Not that it burns them up, but they will be burned up with anxiety because here's this person that should hate me and they're loving me. They're doing good things for me. And hopefully, what those coals of fire will do is they'll burn right down through all that hate, right down through all that indifference, and they'll burn right down into that person's heart because of what you did, and that person's heart will be softened. And they just might see their error. Listen, don't avenge yourselves. Let God do what God does. Be like what Jesus said, love your enemies. You got somebody, feed them, an enemy. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. And in verse 21, our apostle says, do not become be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is absolutely contradictory to everything that we see in this world. And that's why some people think that Christians are crazy. How can you love somebody like that? Because God loved somebody like that. Because when I was still in my sins, Christ died for me. And I think everyone in this room knows that that's true about themselves. We overcome evil with good. And that is an attribute or a characteristic of agape, godly love. Listen, that's how it applies. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 31 through 35, if you look in your Bibles, Jesus says, our Father ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. God provided for those people who were stiff-necked and disobedient. Again, feed them. And then he goes on and he says that Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give them the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For this is the bread of God. He is he who comes down from heaven. Who would that be? Jesus. That's the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they asked him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And we, who are God's children, are blessed because we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we will be filled. That's a very powerful characteristic of agape. The one-way love. He came down from heaven to be the propitiation for our sins. And not only for the sins of the saints here at Bedford, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why Jesus came. One way love. Well, we want to review just a little bit. As we said before, in the world, they're so confused about this term agape. They misuse it or misunderstand it, and it does cause division among people and even in the church. You have to ask, why is it so important for God's people to understand love? Because the world is teaching people to accept the physical experience, the emotional experience, and the gratification that they get from some physical act. And that's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. This kind of love that the world wants people to have, the emotion, the physical contact, the gratification, all these things are not love. They're describing the feelings and the emotions and the things that come from within a man. But remember that Jesus said those are the things that defile a man. We need what comes from God. And because of all this false teaching and misunderstanding or misapplication or misdefinition, people are desiring, even demanding, an experience that cannot be found in the Lord's church. They're looking for some emotional high that comes easily through music and entertainment, through light shows, through choirs and great choruses and multimedia presentations. That'll fill your emotional need, but it won't fill agape. It won't fill our love for God. It's not satisfying to God, even though it may be satisfying to you. You know, love has produced good feelings among the saints. When we sang the songs this morning, I felt really good. But if I played the songs, I would feel really good too. But that wouldn't have pleased God. You see the difference? Agape love demands that we want to do things that are serving God. And when we do that, it pleases God. We can always please ourselves. We can do anything we want to fulfill the emotional and the physical and the gratifying part of our psyche. But we want to please God in all things. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul, is love, joy, peace, and so on. He says that in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace. And the children, this is what the children of God will have. But to say that it's a feeling or an emotion and to require that means that what you're getting from the service is not coming from God and is coming from inside. It's coming from man. These things are not love. We looked at the word agape, and in short, we see that agape love is godly love, and it's sacrificial. And John chapter 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this word of agape. God is agape. God is this kind of love that sacrifices on behalf of another. That's why we know that God's love is one way, and that His plan for us was out of love. Because He doesn't require anything of us to love us. We can crucify His Son, put His Son on a cross, we can cause Him to bleed and to be tortured and be buried, and God still loves you. He doesn't say, well, I only love those who love me. God loves you, period. That's what agape, that's the kind of love we have to have. If our love is one way towards God, that means that we serve Him. We're going to do the things that He's commanded. We're not going to be a kind of people that just simply say, Lord, Lord, come into my heart. But we're going to do the will of our Father who is in heaven. And that's completing love. Jesus tells us that if we want to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect, we have to go the way of love. We have to entreat love as a part of our lives, this special love. It's only found in the Bible. It's the reason Jesus died on the cross. It's the reason that Jesus was able to overpower Satan. It was love that overpowered Satan to defeat sin and defeat death. His love empowers us to choose to love Him back. In one way, His way. And we don't want to forget that God's love for us began a long time, even before we existed. Remember that? There was a plan. That plan came into existence before the creation of the world, before time began. That's what we know. And that plan was for the creation of all things, that God put everything together. And you know, in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning was God. But see, that's talking about the beginning of things that were being created. Genesis 1:1. But even before Genesis 1:1, God was there and God had a plan. And that plan, of course, was to make the world and all the things in the world, for Jesus to come into the world and die upon a cross and then to build His church. And then Jesus would go to heaven. The earth one day will be burned up. And the church will be taken up into the clouds to be with God forevermore. And that's what we looked at. Well, let's look at today something a little bit different. Let's turn to this Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21. And let's think about this. You know, what we see here, number one, is there's no evil for evil. What we want to do is we want to put on Jesus. By putting on Jesus, it means that we're baptized into Him. We put on Christ. And as a result, we're able to walk in love in the way He walked in love. He didn't bring evil upon evil. He rebuked evil. But He still loved the man. Two is we're looking for the good things so that we can live in peace. Have you ever noticed that, you know, somebody that they're always looking at something negative? Everything that you do or everything you say is a negative. You know, I built this. See that? Well, yeah, that leg looks a little crooked. Really? And we went down to the store or the dealership and we bought a new car. It was a Ford Galaxy. Yeah, those are terrible cars. No matter what you say. You know, found on road dead. That's the first thing out of their mouth. But we need to look for the good things. Not only in ourselves, but in the people around us. And that's one of those principles. And to leave the vengeance into the hands of God. You know, in Amos 5 and 14, the Scripture tells us very simply, seek good and not evil, that you may live. That's what he wrote. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. He says, hate evil and love good. And we understand that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Paul told us that. He told us that in Galatians 5 and 17 and so on. And therefore, we know that we can't have this indescribable affection in our hearts all the time for our enemies, the lust flesh against the Spirit. We're gonna have a problem with that. But we can overcome that. Because we can obey God and we can walk in godly love. In Matthew 12 and 17, Jesus says, whatever you want men to do for you, do to them also. That's a type of love. Somebody spits on you like they did Jesus, he didn't spit back. He held his peace. They slap you on the right cheek. What did he say? Turn also the other. That's what he did. They ridiculed and mocked and everything, but he didn't return those like favors. And when we think about this characteristic of love that Paul wrote of, nothing aggravates evil more than hot coals. And in a sense, we think of Satan himself. Nothing aggravates the devil more than those hot coals of the Lord. Doing good for my servants? Are you kidding? You're messing up my plan. That's what Satan's saying. He's getting all bent out of shape. People always think of Satan down in hell's fire, which he's not there yet. He will be. And all those who obey him and all those who don't obey God will be there with him for eternity. And he's all upset because here's the God of creation. He's telling people to be good to my who I'm trying to make your enemies here. Be good to them. Do good for them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Do good for them. Because he knows that that's going to mess up his plan. And so nothing aggravates him more than that. Emotionally speaking, we don't have to feel good about our enemies. And that's the way the world is. The world doesn't say love your enemies. The world says kill them. I've heard that many times. But spiritually speaking, we do have to agape our enemies. And that's just the way it is. It's not an issue of word study either. It's an issue of principle, as we just read from Paul. And Jesus offered many examples in his own life. When we think about those examples, the greatest is the betrayal. Look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. Beginning in verse 47. We're familiar here with what's happening. Jesus is going to be turned over to the Jews to be crucified. In verse 47, we read that while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck his servant on high priest of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus then said, put up your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. You know, Judas was the betrayer. Let's go on here and read verse 53 and following, and then we'll go into this. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him. Think about these verses here. Number one, what we're seeing is, you know, they say you are not showing the Spirit. When somebody has an issue with error in their life, you know, if a Christian brother rebukes another Christian brother who is advocating or involved somehow in religious error, and that first brother is often rebuked by the second brother. And they say, you're not showing the Spirit of Christ. You should show more love. You see, that person they're already demonstrating their misunderstanding of what love is. Why? Because they're not showing genuine love for the very one thing that's trying to protect them. You know, often love means that we have to take unpleasant actions towards loved ones. If we love our children, for example, I will be forced because of love to tan their backsides from time to time. But that's for their own good. But when you think about that, you've heard that phrase, this is going to hurt me more than it is you, and the child looks at you and says, really? But it does. Love isn't always an easy thing to do. But when we think about Judas, the betrayer here, let's think about that. In verse 50, what does Jesus call the betrayer? Friend. Really? Is that what you call somebody who's turning you over to some evil? Hey, friend, thank you. Now, seriously, Jesus called Judas friend. And Jesus, you know, we know that Jesus knew the whole time he was going to betray him, but he called him friend. And we think a little bit further, Peter, he was showing worldly love for Jesus, right? In verses 51 and 52, he took that sword and he chopped off that servant's ear. He's going to protect Jesus with force. That's a rule. I love you. What? That didn't work, did it? Why didn't that work? Because that's not agape love for the Lord. It's not agape love. Because when we read this, you know, Jesus, he tells Peter, put up your sword, or you'll perish by your sword. And then, Jesus, he didn't act like a man. But he acted like the Son of God. Look at verse 53 again. He says, I could call legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. I could call them down from heaven and they would destroy every one of you. But he didn't act like a man. You know, that's what a man does. You get in, somebody causes you trouble at school and you run out and get all your friends and beat him up after school. You know, somebody is causing not so easily loved at work, and so you never invite them to your party at your home. You never invite them to dinner, but you all go and get all your friends. Jesus didn't act like a man. He showed the love of God. Think about this in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 15, 19. Chapter 19, 18, and so on. In chapter 22, verse 15, Solomon writes, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it out of him. So we have a child that's disruptive or disobedient and has foolishness, and sometimes it hurts us, but we have to administer some form of correction. And that's not going to be pleasant, but that's what Solomon told us. In Proverbs chapter 19, 18, something we've heard many times, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That word destruction in the Hebrew language literally means death. Don't set your heart on his death. That's what the Hebrew writer was saying. And of course, you got Proverbs 13 and 24. He who spares the rod hates his son. God corrects us. You know, a father corrects his child out of a sinfulness. We're a sinful, fallen people, but we're able to correct. And how much more is God going to do for us? That same kind of love. He who loves his child disciplines him promptly, the writer says. In Revelation 3 and 19, you know, speaking of God, an angel of the Lord told John to write, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, that's what God wants. He wants us to correct our own paths by repenting and turning to Him in godliness and walking in agape. Walking in that kind of love that serves, as we studied in our first lesson. That kind of love that's an action, a verb kind of love that is doing the things that God has called us to do. Listen, I'm so proud of the saints here at Bedford, and I have to say this, because our numbers, you know, I look out and I see that the Spirit of God is working in the hearts of many of the saints here at Bedford, even now. How do I know that? How do you know that, Brother Dave? How do you know the Spirit's working in the hearts of some of the brethren here? Did somebody start speaking in tongues? No. Somebody did a miracle. You saw somebody do a miracle. There was a healing. No. Well, brother, how do you know the Spirit's working in them? Because they're here on the nights and the days that they weren't here before we started talking about love. That's how I know. It's called the manifestation. We see love working in the people of God because they begin to do things. They look at themselves in the mirror and they repent. They repent because they know this God who created all things. They know that as many as He loves, He'll rebuke and chasten. And we also know that if we aren't zealous and we don't repent, that we won't be with that God. And I see that working. The numbers are changing. That means that hearts are changing. You know, turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to share a little bit here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, he says that you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and afflictions would happen to me at Antioch, at Lyconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know, the Lord, we just obey the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. He's admonishing, encouraging Timothy. You carefully followed my doctrine, he says, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. And in all of that, I do these things because that's the way of God. That's the way of love. And persecutions will arise. Troubles arise in life. But the Lord delivered me. And he goes on in verse 12, and yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, they'll grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue. Look at this verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of knowing, from whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this is where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, doctrine, reproof, and for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete comes from the word telon, which means to be made mature. And then in verse 4, listen, he says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And there's the difference between worldly love and godly love. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the way of God, but according to their own inner desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Listen, we're trying to pinpoint this very important idea that love means to really care about the things of God, to walk in the ways of God. Love requires us to attempt to correct those who are in error to the saving of their souls. And that not only means pointing the finger at someone else, but it means standing in front of a mirror and pointing the finger. You know, Paul tells us to examine ourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You stand in front of that mirror tonight and you look in that mirror and you say, am I in the faith? The faith of God, the way of agape, the way of love. Am I living and acting like a person of God? Am I doing the things that He's asked me to do? Am I walking in the light as He is in the light, so that I have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with all the saints? I need to examine and look and make sure that I correct myself. That's what Jesus said when He said, judge not, lest ye be judged. By whatever measure you judge, you also shall be judged. For whoever judges another who has a little tiny speck in their eyes, but you got this beam in your eye. He says, get rid of the beam first. You look in the mirror of yourself first before you go to anybody else. But if you need to go to somebody else, you're not guilty of that. You're not a hypocrite. That's love. That's not judgmental. That's a different idea, different subject. But it's an application of love when I seek to serve God by loving my neighbor as myself, by serving my neighbor as myself, by helping and feeding and encouraging my neighbor as myself. And listen, whether or not we like them, we need to help everybody whether or not we like them. Let me close today, and we'll continue this message tonight, with a statement of truth. How can one possibly say that I have love for people knowing they are still in their sins and hellbound, and then hold back the knowledge of the truth which could save their soul, saying, oh, I love that person too much to take the chance of making them angry? I can't imagine how many people actually think, not necessarily in those exact terms, but they say, I love them too much. I don't want to take any chances of making them mad at me. Really? Are you so afraid of the people that you're willing to walk without fear of God? That's not love. We love Him. We agape Him. We serve Him. We keep His commandments because He first loved, agaped, and served us. And we can't hold back the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. You know, the Scripture tells us that God has overcome the world. that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's overcome the world. And I'm going to tell you,
he says, little children, you overcome the world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's think about this for a second. He who is in you, God who is in you, the Father who is in you, the Creator who is in you, love who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world, greater than Satan, greater than the devil, greater than that liar, greater than that one who seeks to destroy, greater than hate. That's what God is, and that's what love is, and that's how powerful love is in your life. My beloved brethren and friends, it's not godly love to avoid telling somebody that they're in sin and they're going to hell because you think they might get mad at you. Just think how mad they'll be the day of judgment. And they see you standing over there being sent off into heaven for eternity while they're over here being cast into hell for eternity. And then you think about agape. You think about love. And you think about, oh, I didn't talk to this person or that person or that person because I don't want to cause them to get upset. That's an emotional response to the feelings that you have. And if left unchecked, it will cripple agape love. Beloved, we need to consider and to teach the Bible definition over and over again in our own minds, our own hearts, into the eyes and hearts of others, especially young people. Why? Just very simply, because many in the Lord's body are showing a biblical, sound, standing strong for truth demeanor, just to be eaten up inside by strife and malice and ill will, hatred, bitterness, envy, jealousies, factions, and religious error. Not doing the things that God has called us to do is not loving. And we cannot love God if we don't sincerely love His truth and love one another and love the lost souls in the world. Tonight, we'll begin discussion in 1 Corinthians 13, what Paul literally says love is. And from that, Lord willing, we'll be able to see exactly what love is not. And I hope you'll be here for that lesson tonight. I appreciate your patience and your kindness and your attendance.